Amen. Beautiful job. Good morning, buddy. Well, the rain has subsided. The flowers are sparkling. And I feel like I look pretty good today. So it's a pretty good day. How about you? How many of you feel like you look good? You feel like you look good. Come on, raise your hand. How many of you, somebody next to you just lied? Raise your hand. No? She wasn't even paying attention to you. Well, good morning, everybody. So, I'm excited. I'm excited about this week and about next week as well. Today, this is Palm Sunday. We alluded to it. This was the day that Jesus Christ entered the city of Jerusalem, and he was going to take all the world's problems away, or so the people thought at that time. And then to find out that this week and this whole next week, I hope that you'll spend some time. You know, I do understand that lives are busy, but the magnitude of what God has done for us just to take a short season and just remember some of those things. Everything from tomorrow, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and of course Good Friday we're talking about today. Those elements that happen in order for the sacrifice to take place on the cross for your and my sin. It's just a great week. We're continuing our series titled, This is Love. And we're kind of focusing, and we focused last week on what is so good about, or what's so Maundy about Thursday. Talk about what Maundy Thursday is, and we'll talk about that in a little bit. But we're coming up on Easter season. This is Palm Sunday. Next Sunday is Resurrection Sunday. So I'm hoping that you'll be here. I'm hoping that you'll be here early, that you'll bring somebody with you. of course, I've mentioned before, I grew up in church all my life, so almost all of my stories that I hear, jokes, illustrations, are from my father. So if you don't like my jokes and my illustrations, it's my dad's fault. If you like it, it's my mom. Just give her the credit for it, okay? But my dad used to tell this story. My dad's a golfer. My dad's a very good golfer. Matter of fact, that's the reason he's retired in Hot Springs Village, Arkansas, is because he gets to golf 3 days a week. The poor guy. I mean, you know, somebody's got to do it. But he tells this golf story, and if you're a golfer, maybe you'll get the hang of this or get a kick out of this. He says that this an angel appeared to a pastor. Angel appeared and said, Pastor, are there any questions about the heavenlies or about God that I could answer for you? Because I'm going to give you one question. What's your question? So the pastor thought about it, and instead of the pastor coming out with some theological response, he says, I got a question for you. Are there golf courses in heaven? Of all the questions you could ask, are there golf courses in heaven? And the angel says, well, Pastor, I got some good news and some bad news. Which do you want to hear first? He said, well, give me the good news. He says, well, the good news is, yes, there's beautiful golf courses in heaven. They are absolutely gorgeous. The luscious trees, the greens are soft, the gorgeous fairways. You can never hit a ball out of bounds. It's just absolutely gorgeous. And he says, okay, so what's the bad news? And the angel said, Pastor, you have a tee-off time tomorrow morning at 9 a.m. But I started thinking about good news, bad news. If somebody's teased around with you, they'll say, hey, I got some good news and bad news, and maybe whatever it is. I wanted to share one which I thought was kind of cute. It happened to a family that's kind of close to my family. When I was a college pastor in Missouri, there were a number of young men who were in our college and career class who have gone on to be pastoring now. And there was one man, his name was Louis Constantino. He now pastors in Topeka, Kansas. And he's a great guy. Him and his wife, Tara, they were dating in high school. Then they got married in college. And just, they were one of my right-hand guys in the college and career class. Well, so they went into ministry as a youth pastor, started having kids, and this is their family. This is their family, Louis and Tara, of course, mom and dad, and then they have three boys there. Now listen to their names, okay? You'd have to understand Louis to get a kick out of this, but their children's names, their boy's name is Phoenix Constantino, Bronze Constantino, and Journey Constantino. So if you haven't picked up by now, Louis's a hippie is what he is, okay? But he pastors, and so Tara and Louis were saying, you know, we just really, what do you think? Think we should go for a girl? Should we try for a girl? So they said, okay, let's go for a girl. So they prayed about it, and sure enough, they said, this is going to happen. So they went in. So they've got three boys, and they're wanting to have a girl. So they go in, and of course, they figure out that she's pregnant. They go in for the very first doctor's visit. Of course, they take the sonogram, and they do all the tests. And they said, the doctor comes back to the room, and he says to them, he says, well, I got some good news and bad news. And Tara says, bad news? Well, okay, well, give me the bad news first. Well, the bad news is you didn't get a little girl. You didn't get a little girl. And of course, she was a little disappointed, but you know, for those parents, you're just glad to have a healthy baby. She says, what's the good news? The good news is this. You have triplet boys. Let me introduce to you Giovanni, Louie, and Rocky Constantino. So they went from three boys to six boys just like that. Isn't that wonderful? For them? Yeah, isn't that wonderful? But I love this story because good truly is a perspective. Good is a perspective. When the doctor said, I got some good news, what is it? It's triplets, you know, and so, but what we're talking about today, we're going to be talking about what is so good about Good Friday. Now, I don't know exactly what church you were brought up in. There's many different denominations that have their variations on how they respond to Good Friday. But if you didn't know by now, Good Friday was the Friday before Easter. And many historians believe that the early church were one of the first ones to call it Good Friday because they originally called it God's Friday. God's Son on Friday is where that term came from. If you've read at all any account of Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John of the last week of Christ, Friday was the roughest part of the week. Good Friday was. Started late Thursday night when the disciples left the upper room and they followed Jesus to the Garden of Gethsemane to pray. And there Jesus prayed this prayer that just you could feel the weight that he had. Father, if this cup can pass from me, if you could pass from me. It was there in the garden that Judas betrayed him. The soldiers arrested him, and he was taken to court before the Sanhedrin. Now, the Sanhedrin was kind of like the best way of explaining that. They were like the Jewish high court is what they were. During that court, he was found guilty. He was then taken over to Pilate, who was the Roman governor of that region. Pilate interviewed him, sent him on, said, you know what, this isn't my jurisdiction. I'm going to send him down to Herod Antipas because he's actually the Galilean ruler and he'll be the one to make this ruling. Now, if you've heard the name Herod Antipas, it's because this is the man who killed John the Baptist. He stands before Herod and Herod just chomping at the bits. He wants to see this guy gone. The Sanhedrin want him gone because they're angry, because they don't believe that Jesus is who he says he is, the Son of God. They're viciously attacking him because everything he stands for is going to wreck their entire system. But Herod Antipas still says, you know what, though? He's guilty, but I cannot pronounce death upon him for this. So they went back to Pilate for a second time, and Pilate tries everything he can do. He talks to them a second time, and just no response, and it's just, he doesn't know what to do. He says, okay, I'll tell you what. I can release a prisoner to you. I got this Jesus or the world's worst criminal on cops. Which one do you want? And the people said, release to us Barabbas. We want Jesus crucified. So Pilate condemns him to die, and this is huge, to die not a Jewish death sentence, but a Roman death sentence. During that time, after he was sentenced, he was taken to a courtyard area. He was stripped of all of his clothing except for his undergarments. He was flogged. He was beaten. And that was part of the whole crucifixion, is they basically wanted to rough you up so bad that your tissue would come off of your skin and you would lose blood, which you would lose energy so you could barely stay alive. They then crowned him with a crown of thorns. They made him carry the cross through the streets until they got to Golgotha, and they nailed him to that cross because it was going to be a slow, visible, public death. As I think about this, and you read the context of Scripture, his mom was there watching. Moms, how would you deal with that, Mom, if your boy was on the cross? All the disciples who had given their lives to follow him looked at it from a distance, and they saw Jesus on the cross, no energy, almost lifeless. How can this be something good? How can this be something good? You see, our study of the Holy Week, when we started last week, is we're viewing it through the lenses of this verse in 1 John chapter number 4, verses 9 through 10. Let me read it to you. 1 John 4, verse 9 says, "This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love." This is love. "Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be an atoning sacrifice for our sins." Our sin is the reason that Christ is on the cross. This is love. It's the sacrifice for my sin. It's the sacrifice for your sin. So I'd like to share a couple of verses that I read about a week ago. I changed my message this Sunday because it made an impact on me. We're going to be reading from the book of John. I'm sorry, not John. We'll be reading from the book of Mark. Mark chapter 15, if you can get there, because we're going to be there really quick here in a second. But I believe that the early church called it Good Friday for various reasons, and this is one of the reasons that your pastor believes. I'm going to read an article. It's an excerpt from an online article produced by the Gospel Coalition, and it says simply this. In a C.S. Lewis book, how many of you know who C.S. Lewis is? Lion, Witch, and the Wardrobe, Chronicles of Narnia? An incredible writer. It says, in the C.S. Lewis book, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, the young Edmund is captivated by the villain, the White Witch. She willingly makes Edmund her prisoner by giving him whatever he wants. And the temptation was a magical Turkish delight. It was a powdered, sugary dessert. It was kind of bland, but it had lots of sugar. Edmund found out that the more he ate, the more he craved it. He wanted more and more and more. Turkish delight began to mean more to him than anything else. And as you read the story, he was even willing to betray his own family just for the sake of it. This author writes this: "What an incredible illustration of sin. Sin promises satisfaction, and for a time it gives the illusion of satisfaction. But over time, it only increases the hunger to the point where it becomes your master. And without being checked by the grace of God, it leads you on a downward spiral of consumption and addiction." That's why in John chapter number 8, verse 34, it says this. Jesus is saying, and he replies, "Very truly I tell you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin." Everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now, I'm guessing that's probably not a thought that you have when you woke up this morning, being a slave to sin, that sin has you as its master, its masters you. Before we experienced grace, we were slaves to sin. I have a feeling if we had the opportunity of being transparent and honest, most of us in this room would confess that we still struggle with our own Turkish delight. That there's something in our life that's just, it's there, and we're aware of it. Maybe it has become master. Maybe we've had victory, but it seems to always be there, sitting on the shelf, calling our name, and we're well aware of it. It's not something that we say, I'm done. Free at last. Thank God Almighty, I'm free at last. It knows my name, and it calls me out. But see, having an appetite for this Turkish delight in your life, that's not the sin. It's when we give in to that particular sin and we become a slave to it. And then on top of that, we don't even want to admit it to anybody. It's our little secret. Look up here. Do you realize that God is aware of every desire that you have, secret or not secret? God's aware of what you hunger and thirst for, what motivates you, what gets you up in the morning, the thing that you want more than anything, the thing that you return to when you feel stressed. God knows what that is. You see, most of us have grown up, and maybe you grew up in the church, and those in the church would look at those out the windows and say, look at those bad people who are doing fill in the blank, whatever it is. When in this room is not perfect people, amen? There's no perfect people in here. There are people that are dealing with every sort of temptation, of trial. Our Turkish delights sometimes run our life. But what's your Turkish delight this morning? Maybe it's lust. Maybe it's greed. You got to have more. Maybe it's envy because somebody else has more and you want it. Maybe it's a lack of self-control. See, this is what I've learned about people that are in church for a long time. It's easy for us to use that sin word, and we don't really use it to describe our life, but it's easy for us to point the finger and say, well, look what sin they're doing or involved in. Maybe you're here this morning and you learned that there's a sin that's so easy to hide and you've got it perfected. It's called pride. It's pride. I want others to see this image of me, and I'm going to guard and protect that. I want people to think that I'm spiritual, that I have no struggles. That's pride is what that is. Look up here. You do realize that we're all messed up. We all struggle. If you're sitting right now in your mind and you're to yourself answering, I don't struggle that much, then pride's getting the best of you right now because we all struggle. We all have those moments where we feel that sin, that temptation calling out to us, and we don't want to call it sin. We'd rather refer to it as, well, that's a mistake. Well, that's a poor choice. When it comes down to it, it's a sin. Because I know that we are champions in hiding our own sin. We do. We do. Somebody sent me a video the other day about it was a dog that got in trouble. And, you know, ladies and gentlemen, I love pets, but just do me a favor. Don't send me any videos of dogs and cats, okay? I've seen them all. They're cute. They're sweet. If you want to show me a video of somebody throwing an axe against the wall, I can watch that. That'd be fun for me. But this dog has absolutely destroyed this pillow in its master's room, and the master comes in and said, what are you doing? And that dog knows that he's in trouble, and he's just leaning his head over here. He won't even pay attention to the master, and the master's walking on the camera, and he turns his face the other way. Now, that dog didn't realize how important it was to hide his sin. But you and I do. We're experts at it. Everybody at church sings, I got it together. I sing songs, I raise my hand, I put something in the offering plate, I shake a hand, then I go back out. Came across this phrase last week, and I wanted to share it with you. This is not my own. Grace will not cover what you are willing to uncover. It has to be confessed. You want God to forgive that sin? Guess what? You have to confess it. Salvation is contingent upon salvation, upon confession. Confession is saying the same thing about your sin that God says about your sin. So let me give you a couple verses that is the good news. The bad news is, guess what? You're a sinner. Romans 6:23, most of us have heard this verse, we've read this verse, maybe you've even memorized this verse. It says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, I have a parallel Bible that I have in my office, and it has the King James Version, the New American Standard Version, the New International, NASB, and it has the Amplified Bible. How many of you ever seen an Amplified Bible? Amplified Bible takes these phrases and it gives you other words so you can understand that. But I want you to read the Amplified Bible definition. I thought this was awesome. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God, that is, what's this gift of God? His remarkable, overwhelming gift of grace to believers is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. See, the bad news is, guess what? The wages of sin is death. But the good news is, the free gift of God, his remarkable, overwhelming gift of grace to believers is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. So I paraphrase it this way. So what's the bad news? The bad news is your sin debt deserves death. Your sin debt deserves death. Now, we don't talk about that. We don't really acknowledge that. We want to get the sin stuff out of our way. We want to think happy thoughts. But the good news is simply this. But God's gracious gift paid that debt. So for the last few minutes this morning, I want to read a portion of Scripture found in Mark 15. This is at the end of the story of Good Friday. And there's a phrase that jumped out at me. And I want to share my thoughts with you this morning. Mark chapter number 15, we're going to start in verse 42. Verse 42. Verse 42 says, it was preparation day. That is, it's the day before Sabbath, which is Good Friday, because Sabbath in the Jewish community, of course, was Saturday. So as evening approached, Joseph of Arimathea, a prominent member of the council who was himself waiting for the kingdom of God, went boldly to Pilate and asked for Jesus' body. Now, this verse number 44, I read across this, but it didn't register with me. Pilate was surprised to hear that he was already dead. So summoning the centurion, he asked him if Jesus had already died. And when he had learned from the centurion that it was so, he gave the body to Joseph. So Joseph brought some linen cloth, took down the body, wrapped it in the linen, placed it in a tomb cut out of a rock, and then he rolled a stone against the entrance of the tomb. So verse 44, Pilate was surprised to hear that he was already dead. So the question is, why was Pilate surprised that Jesus was dead? Wasn't he the one that basically sentenced him to death? So I started doing some research about Roman crucifixions. It has not been one of my favorite research projects at all. It was a cruel death. As a matter of fact, number one, the Romans is known for this. No other people did this to people. They never crucified a Roman citizen. That was despicable. It was a slow and agonizing public humiliation. It was for everybody to see this person stood up against the Roman government, and this is what you got. This wasn't done in a jail or a prison area. Many times the Roman centurions would put these crosses along the main thoroughfare, and they would hang criminals from there to basically say, this is what happens when you mess with the government. Don't do it. And the bodies would hang out there for days. If your loved one was crucified, you were not allowed to take that loved one off the cross. But many times this crucifixion would take days. It didn't happen just boom and you were dead. It wasn't lethal injection. It wasn't the guillotine. It wasn't hanging from a noose. It was a slow, agonizing, humiliating death. Now see, if he had been pronounced for death sentence from the Jewish community, that would look completely different. It was a very quick death. In the Jewish community, when somebody was sentenced death, and they would normally be sentenced in the Jewish area from being blasphemous against the spirit, maybe adultery, there are a number of cases where they had permission to put somebody to death. They would stone them. They would stone them. Now, when you hear somebody who got stoned to death, it's a vicious sentence. But let me tell you exactly how they would do it. It wasn't somebody who just started a rock fight and it got out of hand. It was they went to a particular place in the city that was like a little rock quarry. And this rock quarry would be like a drop-off between 10 to 15 feet straight down from the edge of this from the edge. And the person who was the first witness, once they had been convicted, his or her responsibility was to toss the criminal or the victim or whatever. They were to push them over the edge. Now, when I say that, we're not talking about there's like a little flat spot down there. It's jagged rocks, and it's just, he would push them off the edge. We'll say it's he for this case. Shove them off the edge. And once that person, many times the fall would kill the individual. But if it didn't, it was now the responsibility of those who were in judgment. They would appoint people, and they would begin to take rocks, and they would just begin to hurl them down. And I'm not talking like, remember when you were a kid and little flat, skinny ones you could skim across the lake? I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about two-handed rocks. And then once the person was delirious or incapacitated, whatever, they would normally take a couple of big beefer guys, and they would take a large rock, large enough, and they would drop it with the purpose of crushing their head or their chest and killing them. So this crucifixion or this Jewish death sentence took place quickly, quickly. Once the body was dead, the body was quickly removed. It was done. But see, the Roman crucifixion wasn't like that. Nothing like that. It was visible for all to see. Many times the individual who would be hanging on the cross would take multiple days to die. Would be on that cross day and night, day and night. The Roman rules said that that individual could spend no more than 3 days on the cross and had to be taken down. So what would happen, normally by the end of day two, if that individual had not transpired yet, there were tricks of the trade where they could get him to transpire faster. They would break the legs of the individual, both of them. You see, an individual hanging up on a cross would push its legs up so they could breathe because the lungs would fill with blood. The heart sac would be stressed. They would push themselves up to catch a breath and then hang. And they only do that for so long. So what they would do when they broke the legs, there was nothing to push up on. And basically the victim would either die in its own blood or die of asphyxiation. Now, as I'm thinking about this, let me tell you where my mind went. And you tell me if you're thinking this at all. If most men, many men, would make it to the end of day two to where they had to be killed, and here's the scary part. This is what I read. So what would happen if you weren't dead by day three? Guess what? They took you off the cross anyway, and they buried you alive. So if many men, an average man, as a matter of fact, the resource I was reading, the average man could last 2 days because the initial pain was, besides the flogging that you got, loss of blood, would be your hands were pierced and your feet would either be pierced like this or you'd have one on each side of the beam, which would actually put more stress on your legs. At the end of 3 days, if the human average human could last 2 days to 3 days, why did Jesus only make it 6 hours? Now, maybe I'm demented, but that's my thought. Why is Jesus Christ, who was 100% God and yet 100% man, why was it 6 hours he lasted? Let me tell you what I believe. I believe that when any other man was crucified on the cross, that man was being crucified because of his own sin. His own sin. But when Jesus Christ was being crucified, he wasn't being crucified for his own sin. He was being crucified for my sin, for your sin. For your sin, your sin, your sin, your sin, our sin. Jesus Christ died on the cross that day with the weight of the sin debt of the entire humanity was on his shoulders that day. Past, present, future. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. He died for all of mankind. Okay, so let's just do a little math. So if the current world population is about 7.5 billion right now, 7.5 billion people sin. So if your sin could be somehow transferred into a liquid, would you fill up a Coke can? Would you fill up a milk jug? Would you fill up a 5-gallon? Would you fill up a lake? I don't know where you're at right now. But this sin debt was so incredible that that's what Jesus Christ died on the cross for. See, I don't think we equate that it was our sin that sent him to the cross. We'd like to say, well, it was the Roman centurions. It was Pilate that basically said, no, you go. And then Herod said, yeah, he needs to be killed. And then Pilate said, okay, let's kill him. But you ready for this? It wasn't just the Jews that killed him. It was sin that killed him. Whose sin? I'm going to point to you. You ready? Our sin. My wife was out of town for part of the week this week. She was down taking care of some situation with her mom and dad and doctor's visits and such. Thursday I had somebody helping me at the house for a little bit. And then I just went for a walk. And maybe you're not like me, but whenever things happen in my life, I have a tendency to point the blame at somebody else and something else, and it's not my fault. And it's easy for us to do that. That's why we're good. That's why I think sometimes we assemble in church. It's not necessarily what the pastor has to say. It wasn't for me. It was for my husband. It was for my wife. Or my kids needed to hear that. It's always somebody else. But the reason that Jesus Christ died on the cross was our sin. It was your sin. Personalize it. It was my sin that sent him to that cross. And I'm not sure why, but just that thought just smacked me around this week. Because I'd like to get on TV and point out that it's these people's reason that our life's miserable, and it's the sin of these people in the world, and look what they've done. They're beating transgender people, and they're burning down churches. We can point our fingers at everything, but do you know who we always point to last, even if we do? We never point to ourselves. It's always somebody else's fault. But it was my sin that put him on the cross. So here's the last point. So if we all are slaves to sin, and it's a sin debt that we cannot pay, what's so good about Friday? Because it sounds like we're condemned. I'll tell you what's so good about Friday. Jesus paid it all. That's what's so good about Friday. The verse we've been reading, verse John 4, 9 through 10 says, this is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us. He loved me. He loved you and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for my sins. That's good news. That's good news. I don't know if you've ever had a debt that seems so unbelievable, you'd never be able to pay it. The United States government, I think we have, what, $22 trillion worth of debt right now? I don't think we're going to pay it back. I'm just saying. I don't see people in Congress worried about it. Oh, my gosh, I better take a 10% cut in my pay until we figure out something. No. But if you've ever been released from a debt that's incredible, it will make an impact on your life. And if you're here in this room, guess what? You've been released from a debt far greater than that. It's death. Romans 5:8, last verse and we're done. But God demonstrates his love for us. God demonstrates his own love for us in this. Here's the verse. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Wow. That's a huge verse. While you were still sinning. He didn't say clean up first and then he's going to save you. While you're still sin, while you're still in debt, while you're still a slave, guess what? Christ died for us. That right there is, that's more than Good Friday. That's Great Friday. That's Fantastic Friday. That's incredibly freaking awesome Friday. This is love. Christ died for me. That's what's good. That's what's good. He paid my sin debt. I couldn't do it. I can't do it. If I tried my best to behave well and just be a good person, I'm still going to fall short. But guess what? He showed his love for me. How? He sent his son to die for my sins. See, if you're here this morning, probably one of the toughest things you'll ever have to admit is that you're a sinner. But I can make it easy on you. You're not the only one in this room that's a sinner. I'll prove it to you. I need audience participation 100%. You ready? If you're in this room and you're a sinner, raise your right hand. Put your hand down. It gets better. It gets better. If you're in this room and Jesus Christ paid your sin debt of sinning, raise your right hand. Put your hands down. The question is, have you accepted that payment? Have you accepted that payment? Was there a time that you said, God, I accept that payment for my sins. I ask you to become my Savior. Not I'm just going to give you Sundays. Not I'm just going to try to be a better person. I'm going to give my entire life to you. What's so good about Friday? Jesus paid it all. Jesus paid it all. Bow our heads for a word of prayer this morning. Every head bowed, every eye closed. I believe if you're here this morning and you realize the incredible truth that Jesus Christ forgave you of your sins, you cannot help but just overflow with praise and gratitude that somebody paid your sin debt for you. So what I'm going to do this morning would you stand with me just for a second? Everybody stand right where you're at. Here's what I'd like to do. If you would like to know today how Jesus Christ died for you, why he died for you, how you can ask him to become your Savior, I'm going to invite you to come down front. I'm going to invite you to come down front. Frank, would you grab your Bible and come down front? Renee, would you grab your Bible and come down front over on this side? Frank, come down over on this side over here for a second. You see, he not only paid for my sin debt, he paid for your sin debt. It's the reason we do this in church, is we want you to know that your debt's been paid. So I'm going to ask you to bow your head, and we're going to sing a song many of you know. Me and Brad are going to do a duet. Brad, you ready for a duet? We're going to sing a song. I want you to sing along if you know it. But if not, I at least want you to where you're at, or you can come down front and lean up against the platform, whether it be your altar or not, and just thank God for this incredible gift of paying your sin debt. You can do it in your where you're at. You could be seated where you're at. But for some reason, just today, why is it Good Friday? Because Jesus paid my debt. Jesus paid it all. He did that for me. And I want you to claim it personally. I want you to claim it personally. So as we sing, and you're more than welcome to join us, won't you spend some time in prayer just for a second, thanking God for what he's done?